When I was in college, I worked at an Italian restaurant in Memphis, Tennessee. It was a little dimly lit. It was ragged, but it was clean. It was surly, wait-staffed, and it was strangely popular. It had been owned by the Cerrito family since the patriarch had immigrated to the southern United States from Italy via a cargo ship and a stop at Ellis Island and a train to St. Louis and then a boat all the way down the Mississippi River. And legend has it that Giovanni Cerrito carried the same loaf of bread that his mother packed for him when she waved goodbye to him in Naples. He never ate it because he wanted to keep it as a memento of home. So, like a miraculous relic stored in a bejeweled case in a medieval town, the small loaf did not mold. It just grew rock hard. That magical loaf was displayed proudly behind the tiny bar where I worked and made dozens of old fashions and whiskey sours every weekend for the regular patrons, along with little small glasses of Sambuca for the priests that wandered in from the Church of the Sacred Heart next door. And I asked Giovanni's daughter, who took over the restaurant eventually, I asked her about the loaf one night. And she casually said, "Yeah, it's only a prop. A mouse ate a hole in the original one 50 years ago. So Mama had an artist friend make one that's not really made out of bread, but Papa doesn't know." And I was flabbergasted, because I remember the old man pointing at it and then pointing up to heaven as if the loaf were his dear mother herself, not knowing that it was just a painted facsimile, a loaf preserved by science and maybe not really a miracle. But I was disappointed and entertained all at the same time by the power of the prop loaf up there on the glass shelf next to the Galliano bottle and the Frangelico bottle. Power because it was still there, because an old man believed it was a real life miracle, stronger than decay, a relic of home that was tangible, that he could still see. We may wonder why we are still seeing bread in our lectionary this summer today, because I know that I feel like we've had our fill of carb-loaded discourses in John. But all this repetition is for a reason, so hence the writer of John. This repeating language of bread of life is posted over and over because it's crucial that we grasp this important life or death message. The language is out of the normal human context because we like to make sense of the nonsensical as humans. We tend to flatten out mystery to things that we can touch and see. We're accustomed to business as usual. So we have to be reminded by Paul, like he did to the Corinthians, that we need to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have to be told more than once or twice that the bread that Jesus speaks of is not the kind that is mixed up with flour and water and yeast that we eat with dinner, but the kind that has come down from heaven. The Gospel of John is it's a very different gospel, as many of you know. John does not begin with a long genealogy of Jesus, or with the prophet of Jesus, John the Baptist, or with angels appearing to Mary with life-changing news. Now, John begins at the beginning, literally. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. This is so key to our understanding of what Christianity is, that the writer of the fourth gospel allows us to experience Jesus's redundancy to help us understand that now the Word has been made flesh, we can expect more than business as usual. more than meets the eye. Incarnation is so out of what our limited brains can conceive that Jesus must tell us over and over that his life in this world, aka his flesh and his blood, is where God has chosen to meet humanity. He has been teaching and healing and loving his followers, and now he is trying to tell them that he is their very sustenance, their bread that has come from heaven to be human on earth. But he keeps on going, and he tells us and tells his followers that they must eat and drink him. Now, this was more than shocking to a society of people that had strict laws of purity, and not to mention that eating a person is a little disturbing. But Jesus really pushes this issue that the Son of Man must be ingested because that's what is linked to being raised up on the last day. Following him was one thing, but eating him, Jesus often uses languages to shake people into new awarenesses, though. And these words shake us even today, thousands of years later. We, who are so used to order and control and being told what is what, but now we see and we read this language of eating and ingesting. And that's how we comprehend the incarnation, the Word made flesh. We must do so by ingesting, consuming, deeply engaging with Christ. To do anything less is to pass on the true knowledge of Christ. To think of Jesus as an idea or a painting or just a person that we should study about is to really miss the boat. Incarnation means to actively seek Christ, not only by holding out our empty hands and eating the bread and drinking the wine, but by our faith and our action too. We are to make this Eucharistic experience real by participating in Christ's life, because to share in this meal is not simply to remember or commemorate one event, but to share in all of Jesus' life, including his death. Our Christianity cannot be just belief or just an intellectual pursuit. If we're in it, we need to be in it. And as we say in the South, whole hog, that means with every part of us. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the nature of the relationship of the divine and human in Jesus was hotly contested. Why? Because early Christians could no longer see him with their own eyes. Some apostles, like Paul, were nonplussed by the absence of the physical body of Christ because he asserted that it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are many things in life that are real that we can't see, right? Radio waves, the wind, gravity, love. We need not make props of these things to know and put them on a shelf to know that they exist, because we know that they do. We know that Jesus lives in us, and we can feel it in faith when we come up front, when we hold out our hands, when we eat the bread, when we drink the wine. We know that the bread of life has come down from heaven so that we may have every bit of him, every morsel of eternal life that is promised in the divine. And he wants all of us too. He wants the real us, not props made to look just like us. but real, intimate, genuine engagement with us. Our faith is not supposed to be a spectator sport, but true involvement with the things seen and unseen, a shared relationship with Jesus, a relationship that's so real and so tangible, visible and all-encompassing, that within it contains a miracle that is stronger than death, a life forever. Amen.